trust that you enjoyed the ministry of our brother, the Reverend Richard Wilson, who was with us this morning. Unfortunately, we're back to porridge now, back to staple fare. And we're looking at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you'll see from the order of service, our theme, our subject for this evening is redeemed by precious blood. We're taking that from the verses 18 and following. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed with precious blood. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, give us help this day in the declaration of this wonderful truth of the matter of our soul's redemption. We pray that each and every one may be able to say before the close of this day, I am redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Speak to every heart, we pray. By thy Spirit, minister to each and every one. Bring challenge and conviction. Bring salvation to every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we speak about the subject of redemption or of being redeemed in a Christian context, we're asking, have you been set free from your sin? Have you been liberated from the power of Satan? Now, when Peter was writing this letter, freedom was a very precious commodity. One historian tells that there were at least 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Ancient society was built upon the foundation of slavery. It's estimated that at one time there were almost 500,000 slaves in the city of Corinth alone. So you can appreciate that the word redemption brought great joy and great hope to a people who were enslaved, because the word redemption simply means to be released as the result of the payment of a price. You had a redemption price. Some sought to work all of their days to gain enough to buy their own redemption. Others looked for someone outside of themselves to come along and pay the redemption price and to set them free. That's what it means to be redeemed. To be set free. To be delivered from some great bondage or danger. In a national setting, the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of slavery in the Old Testament, there in the book of Exodus. They were redeemed. Now, we come to look at the subject of redemption this afternoon. I have three very simple points for you from those verses 15 through to 19. And the points are these. What have we been redeemed from? What have we been redeemed with? And what have we been redeemed for? So very simple points. What have we been redeemed from? What have we been redeemed with? And what have we been redeemed for? So let me begin firstly by dealing with the purpose of our redemption. What have we been redeemed for? What object did the Lord have in mind when he planned our redemption in eternity past? Because you'll notice there in verse 20 that Christ, who is the Lamb of God, with whose blood we have been redeemed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Christ had been chosen as the means of redemption before the world even began. I always marvel at that. That before there was a world, there was a Saviour for the world. What was in the mind of God then when he planned redemption in eternity? What was in the mind of Christ, our Saviour, before he came to redeem us? What has he come to set us free from? And Peter gives us a number of answers in this passage. He tells us, firstly, we have been redeemed from the vanity of life. He speaks about our vain conversation. And we think of conversation as being a dialogue between two people, but really, in the biblical sense, it means the conversation of our life. What it is that we do, that make up the character of who we are. And Peter describes it as a vain conversation. The word vain simply means pointless or fruitless. So he's speaking about a way of life that we've received by tradition from our fathers that ultimately is fruitless and worthless. As Christian believers, we have been set free from a worthless, useless, fruitless kind of life. Thus, the kind of life that marked our unsaved days. Now, Peter goes on later on in his epistle in chapter 4 to describe this period. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings and abominable idolatries. That's the natural way that man lives, feeding on his natural appetites and desires, and we live shameless, wanton lives with lustful desires, drunkenness, reveling, abominable idolatries, a vain, empty life. I often smile to myself when someone will say to me that Christians, you don't know how to enjoy life. They look at themselves and think, I'm free. I can do what I want. I can do my own thing. I can please myself. I can live any kind of way that I want. Immorally wicked lifestyle with drunkenness and reveling. And I think to myself, you call that freedom? You think you're free to do whatever you want? Is that all that your life consists of? Do you know the Bible says that that's a vain, empty, fruitless life? That's not what human life was created for. We were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I was reading recently of a worker in a hotel. She was maid service in a very fancy hotel in New York, and she was going into one of the bedrooms to clean it out and to remake it again for the next customer. And she walked into the bedroom intending to get it ready, only she discovered that the former occupant hadn't yet departed. He was lying there dead upon the bed. He had committed suicide. And she found a note by his side that read, I leave to society a bad example. I leave to my friends the memory of a misspent life. I leave to my father and mother all the sorrow that they can bear in their old age. I leave to my wife a broken heart, and to my children the name of a drunkard and a suicide. And I leave to God a lost soul that has insulted his mercy. Do you realize that's what Christ has come to save us from? That the Lord Jesus has come to free us from the vanity, the emptiness of a misspent life, to bring to us pardon and power and life abundance. He's come to deliver us from a misspent, wasted life. There's something else that he's come to deliver us from, and that's the mastery of sin. Is sin your master? Are you its slave? The people to whom Peter was writing were once the servants of sin. He now refers to them, however, in verse 14, as obedient children. In other words, you don't live the way that you used to. You were once sold in bondage, a slave to sin, but Christ has redeemed you, and now you are obedient children. The Savior said in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 34, that whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. We sometimes think that sin serves us, but really we find ourselves very quickly under the bondage of sin. We become its servant. If I can't convince you that you're in bondage to sin because you think you're free, I simply suggest that that's part of the deceitfulness of sin. It promises much but delivers nothing. It promises freedom but brings slavery. Sin promises joy but brings pain. It promises success but brings failure. I think of the story of the prodigal son there in Luke's Gospel. He wanted to get away from all of the restraints of family. And he's thinking to himself, if only I could leave home, I will be free. And not be under my father's rule. And not have to do what he tells me. I can do as I please. Then I will really be free. Of course, he was simply swallowing the devil's lie. Be free and please yourself and do your own thing. And so he did. And every day was a day of fun. And every night was a night of revelry. And the good times were rolling. But they didn't last. There came a time when the money ran out and the friends departed and the good times were over, and see him now as he sits in a pig pen wondering what the pig's food tastes like. Would it be any good to eat? Oh, sin promised him much, but he ended in misery. It promised him success, brought him failure. It promised him freedom, and he ended up in bondage. That's how it is with the devil and with sin. It starts sweet, but it ends bitter. If anyone is guilty of false advertising, it's Satan. But the Lord Jesus has promised to save us from a wasted life. He's promised to deliver us from the mastery and bondage of sin. And he promises to deliver and redeem us, in verse 17, from the certainty of the judgment of God. For if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Peter reminds us that God is the judge of us all and will judge us according to the things that we have said and done. That he will judge impartially. The awful scene in Sodom and Gomorrah tells us how God judges. We are told that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The solemn scenes in Egypt tells us how God judges those who were not sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. They were smitten by the death angel, by the hand of the Lord. Go to Mount Calvary, and we see there how God judges, for there the entire earth trembled neath the mighty load of outpoured wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of his people, and God poured out his judgment upon the very sun went dark. And if God has so righteously judged in the past, do you think that he will not do so again in the future? There is a day of judgment. We are warned in the Scriptures that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is a day of judgment that awaits us. If you would escape that day of judgment, and I suggest that you do, then you must come to Calvary. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. For it was there and only there that our sin was laid upon him. And if God spared not his only Son, what makes you think that he will spare you? The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us from that judgment, to save us from a wasted life, to save us from the bondage and mastery of sin, to save us from the judgment of God. Now, what will he redeem us with? And we see the price of our redemption. Redemption means our release as the result of the payment of a price. Now, what is the price of our redemption? What did the Lord Jesus Christ have to pay to secure our freedom from a wasted life, from the bondage of sin, from the certainty of judgment? I'll tell you what he paid. They took our Savior, and they bound him, and they judged him, and they spat upon him, and they beat him, and they mocked and scorned him. And then they brought him to Calvary, and there they crucified him. And upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins and the judgment of God, and he paid the price of our redemption. I'm told of the story of a slave who once came to Count Zinzendorf. He was a European count with quite considerable influence and money, and a lover of the Lord. We sang one of his hymns this morning, "Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness," translated by one of the Wesley brothers into English for us. Well, this slave came to Count Zinzendorf to tell him of the plight of his fellow slaves in the American plantations. And he wanted a missionary to go and tell them of the one true God. But there was a condition attached to that invitation. The only way that the plantation owners would accept a missionary to come and tell the slaves of the Lord was if that person became a slave themselves. And there were two preachers, Tobias Leopold and Leonard Dover, who volunteered to go. We can only imagine the self-sacrifice and the heroism as they offered themselves to be sold into slavery so that they might go and preach a message of redemption to those plantation slaves. But is that not pictured of what our Savior did upon the cross? For the price of a common slave, He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, taken and crucified, so that you and I might become the children of God. Have you ever thought about the price of redemption? What it cost the Savior to redeem us? Peter answers that question. He says, ye were not redeemed with corruptible, perishable things, such as silver and gold. If you've ever held something in your hand that was very precious, maybe a family heirloom, maybe some piece of jewelry, maybe a precious stone, something of great value. No matter how precious that thing may have been, it could never have redeemed your soul. It could never have paid the price of your release. Those things that are considered precious by men are not what God considers precious. We all know what happens if some high-ranking politician or official is taken captive somewhere. There will be a demand of a ransom for their release. And that ransom is usually in terms of silver and gold. Pay us so many millions of dollars and we will release this person back to you. But it's not possible to redeem our soul from sin with silver and gold. What connection is there between silver and gold, which is corruptible, with the incorruptible souls of men? Silver and gold will perish. Moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. These things are temporal. Our souls, however, are eternal. Gold and silver will not suffice. All of the gold and silver and precious jewels that are found in this world could never redeem even one soul from the penalty of sin. When it came to redemption, it was not to be found in silver or gold. It was found, however, in the precious blood of Christ. Nothing else will do. We are redeemed, verse 19 says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sometimes we sing the old gospel hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Here's the price of our redemption. The life and the death of the only begotten Son of God. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ could purchase us out of the slave market of sin forever. The blood of one who was eternally selected by the Father, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Only his death for us. Remember, the judgment upon sin is the soul that sins shall die. How do we escape that eternal death and separation from God? Another must die for us. Who can die for us? Can I die for you? No, of course that I must die for my own sins. We need one who is sinless to come and to die in our place. Well, who is sinless amongst men? None. Save the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must die for us. So when we say that the blood of Christ is what redeems us, we're speaking about the death of the only begotten Son, in order that our redemption might be complete. I think of the story that's told of a young boy that was rescued from a house fire. He'd been asleep in his bed when the flames engulfed his house. The crowd had gathered around outside watching the burning building when all of a sudden they heard a cry for help and no one seemed to know what to do. House was in flames. And suddenly from the shadows, one burst through the crowd and went to the back of the house and climbed an iron pipe that reached to the second floor. Hand over hand he climbed, gripping the hot pipe, reaching the upstairs window, and he disappeared inside for a moment and reappeared a little while later with the boy in his arms, much to the cheers of the crowd, and he climbed down that hot pipe. The little boy holding on around his neck. Sometime later, a public meeting was held in the town to determine who should hold custody for the boy, his parents having perished in the flames. And there were a number of people that were permitted to speak. And the first came forward and said, "I have a farm, and every boy needs to be outdoors. I'll look after him." The second was a teacher. He said, "I can give this young boy a good education." Finally, a rich man spoke up and said, "I'm wealthy, and I can give the boy everything that has been mentioned already, and plenty besides. He could have money and travel. He could have all that he would need." Finally, the chairman asked, "Is there anyone else who would like to say a word?" From the back seat, a stranger arose, and as he walked towards the front of the meeting, pain and suffering was seen on his face and in the way that he walked. As he reached the front of the room and stood before the little boy whose destiny was about to be decided, he simply took his hands from his pockets, and there was a gasp from the crowd. Their eyes, which had been focused upon the little boy, now saw the terribly scarred and wounded hands of the man, and they knew who he was. And the little boy leapt from his seat, ran and jumped into the arms of the man with the scarred hands. For this was the one who had saved him, delivered him from death. The price of our redemption comes at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose hands were scarred for us. And the sacrifice of that man is as nothing in comparison to the sacrifice of our Savior, whose hands were pierced and whose face was marred and whose body was humiliated, and whose precious blood was shed that we might be delivered from the very flames of hell. The Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, being nailed to a cross for me. Is it any wonder that Paul spoke of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Have you ever pondered the question as to what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us? The cost was immense. He laid down his life, shed that precious blood to secure our redemption. Now, who is it that benefits from this redemption? Who are they that profit from the work of the Savior upon the cross? Verse 21 tells us the answer. Who by him do believe in God? Those who believe in God through him, through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the God who raised and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's essential for our redemption. Are there habits of sin that bind you? Are there the fetters that enslave you? The blood of Jesus Christ is able to redeem you and set you free. Do you believe in God that sent His only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Do you believe? We have nothing else to offer. Silver and gold will not do. We must come simply by faith and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift? We have been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We've sang already the words, He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. Delivered at highest cost. How tragic. How tragic to disregard the love of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life of ungodliness and waywardness, to live for the pleasures of this world that are only for a season, to lose your soul for eternity. Let me ask you the question that I asked at the beginning. Are you redeemed? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing in His sacrifice once and only once for sin? For there is no other redemption, and there is no other hope but in that precious, precious Lamb of God. We urge you with all of our hearts to turn to Him, to trust in Him, and by faith receive from Him the redemption of your souls and that hope for heaven that can only be given to you through the death of the Lamb of God. You know that wonderful redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.